All right, everybody. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 16 to start out. We're dealing with this thing of faith. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 16. I may use the board, so I put it there. We just want to be able to keep secrets from Peter, so we'll write certain things on the board there. All right. We're going to look at a principle in the Word of God. It's a principle that Peter picks up and talks about in Acts chapter 2. But we'll look at that principle in Psalm chapter 16. We'll go to verse 8 just to get the context here. The writer of the psalm says this: I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, a person that dies in salvation, that's what their flesh does. If you go down here to the Black Creek Cemetery, we have a little cemetery out here. Go to the Cuba Cemetery, anything. A saint of God, his flesh is resting in hope. That's what it is. Okay, they're waiting for that moment when the trumpet sounds. But then it says in verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Okay? Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence of fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, this is where Peter takes a little difference with how people saw that psalm. Because one thing's for sure, when I die, no matter how good Mark Renker might fix my body up or something like that or whatever they do, it's going to see corruption, okay? You wouldn't want my body to be here later. I mean, I know they did that with Lenin and took him and such, and I'm sure Lenin burned in hell, wishes his body wasn't sitting there for everybody to look at. But sooner or later, we'll see corruption. The Egyptian pharaohs went to great length, you know, mummifying their bodies and such, but you know, it saw corruption. So Peter goes ahead and he says, well, wait a second. That can't be talking about David. Because David's tomb is with us to this day. And Peter said that in Acts chapter 2. His flesh did see corruption. So Peter introduces us to a concept here where there are certain things the Psalms say that cannot be talking about the writer of the Psalm. This is not a personal experience of the psalmist, even though he said mine, he said I. Then Peter teaches us something else. That's what we call a messianic psalm. Big word meaning it's a psalm talking about the Messiah, okay? So whose body didn't see corruption? Jesus Christ didn't. They put it in the grave. 3 days later, it rose again. And let me tell you something. If God had decided to wait 3,000 years instead of 3 days, that body would have never saw corruption. There's a psalm that says, when the wicked, even my enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. So the amoebas, the pissants, the maggots and such, they all came, well, here's a feast. No, you can't touch that body. It saw no corruption, okay? It's, that psalm is not dealing about David. Might have aspects to David, but still with Jesus Christ.
Right.
For example, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he goes on to say, thou hast pierced my hands and my feet. Well, who did David ever get his hands and feet pierced? Okay? He never got his hands and feet pierced. All right? So, then who's it talking about? Well, it's got to be talking about Jesus Christ. It's just one of the rules for understanding what we call messianic psalms. Now, we're going to look at another one. All right, we had to get this going again because somebody tried to call. Some of those junk phone calls. Hello, this is Joe. I'm a trip advisor. We want you to send money to a Nigerian prince. You know? But, so Psalm chapter 18, if we were to jump into it at verse 10. In fact, we'll go up a little bit more. Let's go to verse 5.
David says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. Well, that never happened in David's life, where hell's got surrounded him and where death is prevented him. Okay, that's never happened. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. When was it? This is the cross. What happened when Jesus was on the cross? The earth shook, okay? It's trembled and such. And what else is going on with him? It says, strong bulls of Bashan compassed me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion, okay? The pains of hell are about him. It's terrible what's going on while he's on the cross. And then it says in verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it. Tell you a little something about the wrath of God the Father when the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is in trouble on the cross. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. What's the second thing that happened when Jesus was on the cross? There's darkness all around. The earth is shaking and trembling. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has been pierced. He's in trouble, and God the Father wants to do something about it. Okay? Verse 10, he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. This never happened in David's life, never. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, where dark waters, thick clouds of the skies, that the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Now, I particularly want you to look at verse 13. Because we see two persons of the Trinity in verse 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Something pretty unique happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even able to pierce asunder, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, you go through that Old Testament, nobody ever had their soul and spirit divided. When a man died, they both boop, either went to heaven or hell. Okay? But at the cross, Jesus Christ had his soul and his spirit divided. His spirit consented to the Father, and his soul was made an offering for sin. Okay? Something happened to him. Okay? And that's why Simon told Mary, a sword shall pierce thy own soul also. Why? Because Colossians 2 says, you're circumcised with the circumcision of Christ made without hands. I'm not talking as a baby, you know, that happened to you. No, what's the circumcision of Christ? Where the sword of the Spirit came in and cut apart his soul and his spirit, okay? And it went to the joints and marrow. Why the marrow? That's where the blood's made. If you want to get the life of somebody's flesh, where do you have to go? You have to get the blood. That's Leviticus 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So if I want to cut your life out of you, I have to go right in the marrow to get that, okay? So that happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. His life is cut out of him. His soul and his spirit are cut apart. So the thing is, where did his spirit go? To the Father. Why? Because there's nothing wrong with his spirit. He was justified in his spirit. His spirit is perfect. And that's why Psalm 31 says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But yet in the book of Luke, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay? Why the difference there? One is commitment to the Father, but he's also commending it. The Father then examines the spirit of Jesus Christ, just like you examine the leper. He says, it's clean, it's holy, it's right, and it's perfect. This is a flawless spirit. Well, what's happened to his soul? Well, his soul's been made an offering for sin. That's a terrible thing. Okay? So what is Psalm 18? Psalm 18 depicts those two coming back together. So we have Jesus Christ on the cross, and we know the Father's wrath. It says so. And it says, the Lord also thundered in the heavens. Well, the Lord's Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. Why? Because that's where his spirit is now. It's in heaven. And the highest, that's the Father, gave his voice. Now here's what we're about to see. We're about to see the Father come down to the center of the earth and bring Jesus' spirit back. Why? Well, what did God tell Adam? He said, Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam ate. Doesn't my Bible record he lived 900 years? Doesn't sound like he died that day, does it? Okay? What did happen to him? He died spiritually. What happened? His spirit became separate from God. That's death. You don't want to die in that condition. You don't want to die in the condition that your spirit is separate from God. That's why you need a born-again experience. You need your spirit to be one with God. That's what you need, okay? You need God to take your spirit, give it a born-again experience, make it his own. But for Adam, his spirit's now separate from God. So what's the first thing he does? He knows he's naked. He hides from God. God seeks out a way. God clothes him in lambskins. It took an animal sacrifice to do that. And God's taking him back there. So if Jesus Christ, and then by the way, after 900 years, Adam physically dies because that also, that's part of death. It's two deaths. Death in the Bible is always separation. It's not non-existence. The rich man in hell, is he non-existent? No. The rich man in hell had feelings, he had thoughts, he had memories. Okay? The people in heaven, for example, in the book of Revelation that are under the altar, they have feelings, they have memories, and such. So to be dead doesn't mean unconsciousness. To be dead physically is to be separate from your body. Okay? When the body without the spirit is dead. To be dead spiritually is that your spirit and God are separate. They're not together. Okay? So if Jesus Christ is going to be the second Adam, he's got to die both deaths. Okay. Was he separated from God? Sure, he said, my God, why is God forsaken? Is he exaggerating? No, God forsook him. Why? Because he's become sin for us. Who knows sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in. There came a time when Jesus Christ became what we are, the awful sinners, that conscience eat up with sin, and he became that for us. That is spiritual death. And then he died physically. He yielded his spirit back to the Father. Physically, he's dead. So the thing is, he needs two resurrections. He needs a resurrection from the spiritual death. He needs a resurrection from the physical death. Psalm 18 deals with the resurrection of the spiritual death. We're about to see the Father come down to the bowels of the earth and bring the Spirit of Jesus Christ back to him. Now watch this. Verse 14, yea, sent out his arrows and scattered them, and shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, of the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. All right, now this we're going to keep secret from Peter. Here's the world. Okay? Those of you who can't see it close, that's a perfect circle. All right. Now, the thing is, Jesus Christ on the cross died, but then it says his soul was made an offering for sin. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he went into the lower parts, plural, of the earth. He didn't just go into one part, he went into both. Okay? That's why it says my soul was not left in hell. It wasn't left there. But where's every offering for sin go? Every offering for sin goes in fire. Okay. It goes in the fire. So the soul of Jesus Christ down in the center of the earth. And again, some of you have heard this ad nauseum. You've heard me say it over and over again. But I can't say it enough. At least I don't think I can. But the earth, where's the center of gravity on the earth? Is it in Antarctica? No, it's in the center of the earth. That's where the center of gravity is. Everything on the earth is being drawn to the center of the earth. Well, if you were in the center of the earth, every single way you would point would be up. Okay? Every single way. If you're at the North Pole, there's only one way to travel, south. Okay? You can't travel east, you can't travel west. The only way you can travel if you stand on the perfect North Pole is south. If you're in the center of the earth, every direction is up. But the earth is turning. So if you fell into that, would you ever hit the bottom? No. That's why it's called a bottomless pit. Okay? When they talk about a bottomless pit, that cannot happen with a spherical earth. It cannot happen. That's why if you had been a Bible believer back in, say, 1100 AD or 900 AD, you would have known that the earth is a sphere. You would have known it's round. because that's the only way there can be a bottomless pit. It's the only way.
I've often heard people say, I remember Hannah's science teacher telling her, well, the Bible was wrong when it said the earth was flat. But we asked the man the question, where did the Bible say the earth was flat? Doesn't say it anywhere. It was the Roman Catholic Church said it was flat because Aristotle said it was flat. And then Thomas Aquinas tried to reconcile Christian thought Aristotle. They made him a saint, therefore everyone had to believe the earth was flat. Well, I hope Thomas Aquinas wasn't counting on that for sainthood, all right? Because it wouldn't have worked real well. But the thing is, here in the center of the earth, we now have Jesus Christ. And if God's going to rescue him out of there, what would you have to go through? Well, all the waters of the earth come down and mingle down here. If you don't believe that, go sit in Yellowstone for a while, okay? If you don't believe that the earth is on fire down there, go to Hawaii for a while. Sit there and watch, you know, what happens when that comes up. Ruth Ann and I lived for a couple of months inside of a volcano that was erupting. You know, we know what it's like to have ashes all over everything every morning and earthquakes and all that kind of stuff. We've lived through a volcano. We know what that's like. Stephen lived through it, but he was only 6 months old, so apparently it didn't affect him too much. But the thing, what I'm getting to here, though, is this, is if you were going to go down from the surface and go down there, you have to go through the water, okay? The waters mingle down there and they get heated and come back up. So look what verse 15 says. Then the channels of water were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. What separates where the rich man was and Abraham was? A gulf. Okay? What's that gulf of? What's every gulf in the world filled with? The Gulf of Mexico, the Gulf of Aqaba, the Persian Gulf, where they're filled with water. Okay? That had always been the English meaning of the word gulf. Okay? That's what it always had meant. There's water in between them. So if Jesus Christ is going to be taken out of hell and brought over to paradise, it's got to be through the water. Okay? Through the water. God brought Egypt through the water. Okay? He baptizes people, puts them through the water. He brings Jesus Christ through the water. He's the true Hebrew. All right? He's the one delivered. He's the one brought over. So it says this. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. So the thing is, in the center of this earth here, there's two chambers. One of them is paradise. The other one is hell. They're next to each other. How do we know it? Luke chapter 16 tells us that. Okay? You can look from one to the other. You can see that. And again, Paul says Jesus Christ went into both of them. Lower parts of the earth. He went into both of them. The Psalms say that. His soul was not left in hell. God didn't. Anybody else ever went to hell, they were left there. But Jesus Christ, when his soul was made an offering for sin, was put down into the flames of hell. And then God takes him through the waters and brings him to a large place. What is that? That's Abraham's bosom. He's now with Lazarus. He's with Abraham. He's over there, okay? And that's where he stays until that third day. So what you saw in Psalm chapter 18 is the spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ. After the end of 3 days, he'll have a physical resurrection. Okay. How long did he stay in hell? Well, he told the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So less than 3 hours. Okay. But in that 3 hours, he cooked off every sin for everyone who will ever believe. They're gone, they're over, they're done. They're burned in the fires of hell. They'll never, ever, ever be brought up again. They're gone, okay? It's done. He has sacrificed himself. He's made his soul an offering for sin. Now, with that in mind, I want to go to Psalm 116. We'll start verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. And again, compass means go all the way around. We use that word today
You have a little instrument with a point on it, an old pencil, but it's a compass. You make a circle with it, okay? Compass means a circle of 360 degrees.
So it says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Well, when did David ever suffer the pains of hell? David never suffered the pains of hell. Therefore, is this talking about David? No, it's not talking about David. It can't be talking about David. He never suffered the pains of hell. Okay? That says, verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Now look at verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Why from falling? That's part of the agony of hell. You never hit the bottom. It's a bottomless pit. Okay? It's one of the great deliverances for Jesus Christ. Everybody else that was there is there forever. Okay, Dante's thing. All ye, you know, abandon all hope, all ye who enter here. It's a pretty good quote to be on hell. Well, who's the difference? Jesus Christ. Why? Because when he went in there, he went in there voluntarily. He went in there taking all my sins upon him and left them there. Okay? But part of the thing is he's praising his Father because he was delivered where his feet were falling and he was there. Now watch this. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what he believed. Do you realize that if I were to die and go to hell, which is impossible, I have salvation in Christ Jesus. But prior to that, I remember a couple of stupid things doing when I was still a lost man. What a gracious God that I didn't die in those days. What a gracious God that he didn't allow me to die. I would have entered into hell and I would have never said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There's no one in hell that says that. It's not going to happen. They go to hell and it's over. It's done. You have played the fool. You died with your spirit separate from God. You died never having come to repentance. You died never making this thing serious enough to get it straight. And now you're forever parted from God, from life, from light, from hope, from happiness, from anything. No rest. But Jesus Christ in the bowels of hell said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Because he has a promise from God. A promise from God is that he's the Messiah, he's the Savior. Now, it says in verse 10, I believe. Therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. So why did Jesus Christ speak? Because he believed. Do you realize if you truly believe, you can't keep your mouth shut?
Right.
Okay? If you truly believe, it'll come out of your mouth. It'll come out, okay? A man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. And when your heart is abundantly filled with the faith of Jesus Christ, your mouth will flap. All right? It will absolutely flap. For the right thing, for once. Isn't that wonderful, Tommy? You know, just, by golly, for once, the right thing's coming out of there. All right? I remember the wonder of that. Wow, my mouth said the right thing? I remember being stunned by that. Now, why did I say all that? Because I want you to go with me. Keep your hand there and go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Keep your hand in Psalm 116. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go to verse 10. Let's get some context. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The true Christian life is you live the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? Why? So that Jesus Christ's life can be shown in you. You don't live for your own desires, your own hopes. You live for the things of God, and Jesus Christ's life is seen in you. Once in a blue moon that happens to me. Okay? okay? Where people actually look and say, wow, I think I saw Jesus Christ. Doesn't happen enough, okay? And it goes on and it says this in verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. That's the story of a man of God, okay? For 39 and a half years, Pastor Hain lived over there in Shingle House. He saw to it that families were set up. Families could go on. People could do what they wanted. But yet he never aspired for those things for himself. He allowed death to work in him. These aren't for me. I want your family to prosper. I want you to. Does that mean God abandoned his family? No, his family's happy together. But he didn't live for himself. He lived for his own death. The life of Jesus Christ could help other people, okay? And that's what Paul's saying. Death worketh in us, but life in you. The life of serving Jesus Christ is a life of sacrifice. Life of giving yourself for things. The life of not making your own ways and your own wants and your own desires to be the foremost and the foremost thing that you do. Now, Paul says this in verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith. What spirit of faith, Paul? According as is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Where is he quoting from? Well, back to Psalm 116. That's where he just quoted from. What did Jesus Christ say in the land of the in the center of the earth? He said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's going to happen. You just mark it down. He said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Why'd you say that, Jesus? Because I believed it, okay? You know what Paul said? We have the same spirit. But it's the spirit of faith, okay? When Jesus Christ commended his spirit back to the Father, when did that spirit come back to him? Okay? When did it come back? Well, it came back to his soul first. That's what got him out of the flames of hell. The spirit came back to his soul. Then, 3 days later, the soul and the spirit together come back to the body, and the body walks out of the tomb. Okay? So the thing is, why, when everybody else was screaming in hell, why, when everybody else said there's no hope for us, why, when everybody else has all despair, why did one man say, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living? Why was he able to preach to those prisoners? Why was he able to preach to them and tell, hey, you didn't believe in the lamb to come? I'm that lamb. I'm leaving here, fellas. I'm gone. These sins that had just been burned off of me, they could have been your sins, but you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't trust. You wouldn't do any of those things. Why? Why was he sent out of there? Because he believed. And you know what Paul says? We have the same spirit of faith. We have it. What's that mean? It means the spirit of the soul of the Lamb of God, as he's on a spit and he's roasting for the sins, who would not believe that God would leave him there, who would not believe that it was possible that he should be holden of death. But we have that spirit. It's called the spirit of faith. We have it. Okay? What a wondrous thing. That's why if I woke up, if I right now fell over, man, you're calling EMTs, you're calling all that, and shake your head, it's no good, and I woke up in hell, I would laugh. I can't stay there. It's impossible. If I woke up in hell, I would know I can't stay here because I have that same spirit of faith. This is a joke. It's not real. I have salvation. I don't just have a strong belief. I have the same spirit of faith that Jesus Christ had. He gave that to me when I repented. I was a broken sinner. I was a person whose life was grievous to God. I had done villainous things and evil things, and my thoughts were evil. And yet he loved me and gave himself for me and proved himself to me. And I remember the day when I was undone in his eyes and in my own eyes and called out to him. And he gave me that spirit of faith. And now I know that I cannot be held. I know that I can't go to hell. I know that if I woke up there, I can't stay there. I know that. It's born into me. It's part of my heritage. Why does an Arctic tern fly from the South Pole to the North Pole? Why does it do that? Because it's born into it. It can't help but do it. It's just going to do it, okay? Why does the baby calf go chasing after the mother on those wobbly legs, looking for those feet? It's born into it. It's just going to do it. It's by nature. Why, when these turtles, those eggs hatch, are they working their way down to the ocean? It's born into them. It's their nature. Why do I know that I cannot be held in hell? It's my nature. God born it into me. It's the spirit of faith. He gave that to me in repentance and saved me. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. We said all that to get to this. I have never, in all my years, ever heard anybody preach the verses I'm about to preach. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And Moses did say that. He said, by the way, if you can do all things of the law, you'll live. Okay? That's why, again, is there only one way to get saved? No, there's two. You could live a perfect life and never break a single law at all. And God said you'd live by it. So far, all 14 billion people that have lived failed. All right? I wouldn't try that way. All right? I think I'd try the way that Jesus said. All right? But it says in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. How does it speak? Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? By the way, where is the body of Jesus Christ today? It's in heaven, isn't it? When God raised him again, he was on the earth for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, where did he go? He's in heaven, in a real body of flesh. Okay? In fact, you know what? If somebody didn't believe he's in a real body of flesh, they're Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Believeth not that Jesus Christ is, present tense, come in the flesh. Okay? He is in the flesh right now. My friend Amos Presley, back in the 80s, he went to great lengths visiting all the major charismatic preachers, wherever they were going, all over the Southeast. And he would get them alone and ask them, is Jesus Christ in a body of flesh today? And universally, they all said, no. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And yet there are these major charismatic preachers out there, and people send them money, you know, what's one of a $54 million airplane now or something, and such. But the thing is, John told you that's the spirit of Antichrist. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Right now, Jesus Christ is in a body of flesh. He raised from the dead, okay? But you want to know what the spirit of faith doesn't say? Well, who'll go up into heaven and check that out? Okay? I didn't have to go up to heaven to check that out. I didn't have to go up to heaven to feel it. I didn't have to be a doubting Thomas and go up to heaven and say, well, I'm not going to believe it till I hold him, you know, and see him up there. Okay? So it says, for the righteousness which is of faith speaketh not in this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Let's bring Christ down again from above. You're undoing the whole resurrection to do that. The resurrection's worthless to you if you have that attitude. How do I really know he's there? You know how I know? Because I have that spirit of faith that was born into me. I know he's there. Okay? You might as well try to tell me that I'm on planet Mars as to tell me he's not up in heaven. It's not going to work. Okay? I know that he is up in heaven. The spirit of faith doesn't say, well, who will go up there? Okay? Who's going to go up into heaven for us? Who's going to find that out for us? No, that's like bringing Christ down from above. He doesn't need to come down here and prove anything to me again. Never. All right? Then it says this. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? How do I know he really went down here? How do I know he really went down there into the center of the earth? How do I know that? Okay? See, people say, well, who's going to go down there and check that out? Who's going to go down there and interview people and find out, was he really down there? Okay? That's, you know, are you going to do that? No. Okay? Who shall ascend into heaven? As we bring Christ down from above, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. We're not demanding that he do that over again. We're not demanding that we stand there and see him resurrect again. We're not demanding that we with our own eyes, okay, he's all right, he's in there. All right, that's it. I see him. Okay, now bring him up. Okay, I saw it. Okay, now I know it's for real. No, the spirit of faith never says that. Never, okay? Faith speaketh not on that wise. Do you understand that those two verses, I have never, ever, ever heard a man preach them? Never. Why? It doesn't make sense to people. Not until you understand that he did go down to the center of the earth, that he did have a spirit of faith, and that he did raise again, and that spirit of faith is what makes people saved. Okay? It's that spirit of faith. He gives that spirit of faith. Then they know for sure. It's as settled in them as anything that nature can ever do. Your nature changes. You're changed from a doubting Thomas into a person who is born from above. Peter, flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know what the problem with the average Christian in America today, I'm using Christian very casually, is they only have a faith based on flesh and blood. It's all they have. They heard their preacher say it, they heard their mama say it, they heard their Sunday school teacher say it, they heard it here and there. It's never been based on anything else other than flesh and blood. They've never had that miracle that Jesus Christ can do of placing that spirit of faith in them. How do you know the difference? Okay?
Well, the problem is when you preach that, people reject it. Now let's go on a little bit more. Boy, so another one of those creepy phone calls. You know what I'll have to do? I'm going to have to stick this in airplane mode next time I do, so it won't phone calls won't shut it off. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 7, we just read, who shall descend into the deep, that is, bring up Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, God took that word of faith, that spirit of faith, and he put it inside of you. Okay? Then what happens? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay? It's going to happen. You're going to be resurrected. You're going to be one of those who go up in the rapture. You're going to be one of those who will never go to hell. But it says this, you have to believe in your heart. By the way, if you believe in your heart, what's going to come out of your mouth? What you believe in your heart. You know, one time Abraham Lincoln had a man try to hire him as a defense attorney. As they sat down together and went over things, Lincoln looked at him and said, well, you're guilty. And the man said, yeah, but you're my attorney. He said, you don't want me for an attorney. He says, why? He says, because I'm going to stand up there sooner or later, I'm just going to tell the jury you're guilty. He said, I can't not be standing here lying for you. Sooner or later, I'm just going to turn to him and say, the guy needs to be in jail. All right? Abraham Lincoln couldn't bring himself to play that game where he's not going to speak from his heart what he truly believed.
If you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it'll come out of your mouth. Why? Because it's changed you. Okay?
Why do dogs bark? They bark because they're dogs. Okay? Why do cows move? They move because they're cows. All right? Why do kittens mew? They mew because they're kittens. All right? Why do Christians say that Jesus Christ is in their heart? Because he's in their heart. He's changed their nature. It comes out. Well, don't other people say it? No, I've heard people mew. I've heard people moo like cows. All right?
I've heard people bark like dogs. And you know what? I've heard people say things about Jesus Christ that don't have him living in their heart. What's the difference? You know what the difference is?
Jesus Christ said this. He said the Comforter will come, which is the Holy Ghost. And he said he will reprove the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. Here's what I know. I've had people come into my church mixed up. Awful things have happened to them. Life's been ground around a lot of times. You know what happens? You get a saved person. Pastor Hayne preached on this a couple weeks ago. Somebody that just dropped out of the house of God. That just dropped out of everything. Mike Falk was talking about that today, where he went through a period of time where he just didn't go to church anywhere. Pastor Randall went through that. Just a couple years. He wouldn't go into the house of God. Just wouldn't go anywhere near Christians or anything else. Burnout and such. And that can happen to a person. When they come in, you know, it's a little confusing. Is this person really saved, lost? And sometimes even they themselves, a little confusing to them. And you know what? You work with a person like that. You try to find out what's really going on, right? What's really happening here? Now, when Pastor Hayne went through something like that, they tried to tell him later you were lost. You can no more make him believe that he was lost than you can make him believe he was living on earth. Okay, why? Because he had the spirit of faith that was living. It doesn't matter if everybody in the church, you were really, no, I was saved during that period of time, okay? I really was saved. I really had that salvation, okay? But the thing is, when the word of God came to preach, and I've had other people who go ahead and pull some stunt of a sin, okay? You know, boy, when I got saved, I quit smoking my cigarettes 3 years later, they smoked it. Oh, I must have been lost. No, that's not proof you're lost, okay? Proof you're addicted, but it's not proof you're lost, okay? And the sad part is, there's a whole lot of things a Christian can do. Mm-hmm.
that they should never do it. It's very sad. And over a period of time, you'll see the gamut of it. You'll see the gamut of it, I should say. So I'm glad you can see that. And then it'll come to you, and you have to go ahead. You have to go back to that root of faith. And with all that, go to the Galatian people and show them and prove to them. How do you receive the spirit of faith? By the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. And so there's times you'll have to go through that. But let's say you've got somebody in the house of God, you've been through all that. Well, you've gone through it all. You've got them there. And the Spirit of God's going forth, and the Jesus Christ is being manifested before them, and the Spirit of God's reproving them of sin. Why? Because they're lost. They're lost. They don't believe on him. That's why he said he's doing it. Okay? And the problem is that's the last defense a person has to show themselves lost. Is I don't have that faith. It's what showed John Wesley he was lost. And Baptist preachers today have taken that away from people, and they tell people, oh, you're just doubting. So you're just doubting. But that's just the devil making you doubt. Okay? No, it's not the devil. It's the Holy Ghost making them doubt. Okay? Take it away. John Wesley couldn't get saved today. Because the preachers would have told them, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter at all. Okay?
So what's the spirit of faith do? With the spirit of faith, you'll never say, well, how will I go down here to know Jesus Christ was there? The spirit of faith will say, how do I know? How do I go up to, do I go up to heaven to prove these there now? Spirit of faith never does that. Spirit of faith is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth, in thy heart, okay? It's what God preaches. It's that spirit that he gives. And it makes a person to believe on Jesus Christ with a supernatural force, with a force above their nature, above anything else. It's a miracle from God that they believe the things of God. And that's why Peter says, those of us who have attained like precious faith, something God gave us. He gave us that thing. All right? All right, Pastor Hayne, why don't you close us? Nobody tell Peter what was written here.